Good morning and welcome to Grace Lutheran Church. We certainly especially welcome our visitors here today. The order of service you'll find printed in your bulletin. A couple of quick announcements. The seminary extension class, which we are hosting 16th through the 20th, we will be having a congregational-wide potluck to meet and greet the pastors that are here on Monday night, the 16th. Also, we ask anybody that's willing to provide lunches or snacks for the seminary students. There's a sign-up sheet out in the narthex, or you can talk to my lovely bride, Debbie Bierwagen, about it. Also, we're going to have an informational meeting tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock in the social hall to discuss the just an update on the purchase of the parsonage, as well as the timeline for the construction on the social hall, and also the ongoing fundraising for that. So if anybody would like to join us tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, dinner will be provided. And our opening hymn is hymn number 839.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 6th chapter. Jesus went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath day he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. On this day, we meditate both on the epistle lesson where Jesus promises that he will not allow anything to come that will separate us from the love of God, but will also give us strength to bear it, and also on the gospel lesson appointed for this day, that Jesus marvels because of the unbelief that he sees. In the name of Jesus, amen. From the moment of his baptism, our Lord Jesus is on a mission moving him ever closer to Jerusalem that will lead to his cross and his suffering and death on behalf of all mankind. As Mark unfolds little by little the journey of the Lord, Jesus is exposed to the people and to us as both true God and true man. Wherever the Lord goes, the crowds throng among him to hear him speak and watch the wonders that he performs. When he speaks, they hear a new teaching that is spoken with authority. With each miracle, the amazement that and worship grows toward him. He heals the paralytic, and the people explain, "We never saw anything like this." He calms the storm with a command, and his disciples wonder, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea should obey him?" He casts out a legion of demons, and the people are frightened. To the amazement of all, he heals a woman of a 12-year-old hemorrhage and then raises a little girl from the dead. Wherever he goes, people watch and listen and observe that this is no ordinary man. The people are half right, and yet they are all wrong. Jesus is all man, true man. He is also fully God, true God. And this is the point that just flies past the minds of many. And this is particularly true when Jesus goes to his hometown, if we may call it that, of Nazareth. His reputation has gone before him. They know that this one performs mighty works. And when the Sabbath arrives, the hometown hero is the rabbi who teaches in the synagogue. And the people listen eagerly. Little do they know what is happening. As they listen to him speak, they are listening to God speak his powerful word firsthand. And as they look into his eyes, they gaze into the face of God. They are closer to the Lord God than any high priest has been in the Holy of Holies. The Lord is graciously present among them to save the people of his hometown. And how do they react? They are offended. Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Joseph's son, we know. We know his brothers and sisters. He used to be a carpenter here. He's nobody special. He's just like us. Who is he to act like this? Why should he put on such airs? The Messiah has come to his people, and his people want a Messiah. They just don't want him to be the Messiah. They don't want his help. And this explains the next verse. Now he could do no mighty thing there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Why is that, do you suppose? It is not that Jesus was incapable of miracles because of their lack of faith. It is not that Jesus needs us to believe in him before he is powerful in us. Rather, this verse reminds us that Jesus does not force his mercies on anyone. He gladly gives grace and healing to all who will receive it. But if people do not want his help, he will not force them to be helped. Because they don't want his help, he does not force his help upon them. And their response leaves our Lord Jesus marveling. It is that way in our day, too. And today the word of God should come to us that we do not join those who cry out, "Away with God!" We don't want God meddling in our lives. We don't want him forcing his will upon us. We don't want God to be a part of us. And with enough talk like that, God gives those who rebel against him over to rebellion. God gives them up to their sin. Now, I grew up in a very small town in Minnesota. A town so small that everyone knew everyone else twice over. Years later, after I had been placed into the ministry, I was invited to preach at St. John's Lutheran Church in Rapidan, Minnesota. And ironically, this text was that text appointed for the day. Remembering this text, I was haunted by two equally disturbing thoughts. A prophet is not heard in his own hometown. What if no one remembers me? But then there was an even more disturbing thought that struck my mind. What if everyone does remember me? How can this man speak to us? We remember him when he... You can fill in the rest. I was not a saint except in God's eyes. Nazareth's response to Jesus seems quite difficult to believe. But the old Adam makes belief very hard, and we must take great care that we do not fall into the same trap, and if we have fallen into that trap, to repent of Satan's snare. For among the discouragements that the old Adam whispered were these: it's going to be really, really hot in Grass Valley today, and the sermon's going to take a long, long time. Plus, if we go and we have communion, it's going to take even longer. If there's a baptism, we might say, wow, that's even longer yet. And we'll be singing the same old liturgy again, the same old stuff every week. It's just the same worship, nothing special. The old Adam whispers all of these things in our ears. Maybe not this Sunday, but then next Sunday or some Sunday soon. When the old Adam prevails, we approach these things with the same sense of apathy and boredom and unhappiness with the same old Jesus. To illustrate the sadness of this sin, you might consider, for example, medical procedures, say dialysis or chemotherapy. Now, I don't know that these are enjoyable treatments. I have not gone through either of them, but I have held the hand of many who have. And believe me, I don't think they are. But those who undergo such treatments understand their need for them. They submit to the same treatment repeatedly in spite of the inconvenience and side effects. We treat many things this way. We understand the need, but we know we need to make use of that which fills that need, even if it's the same familiar remedy again and again. Now, I submit to you that there is no one gathered here today that is not in need of frequent and ongoing forgiveness, because daily we sin much. All over, as people got up to go to church this morning, the old Adam got up with them. The old Adam doesn't want us to rejoice that Jesus is here. He does so for a reason. You see, the Lord is here, not just spiritually present, as so many churches teach. The Lord is as present here as he was in his hometown of Nazareth, where he cloaked his garments of Godhead, if you will, with the garment of humanity. God cloaked his Godhead in flesh and blood. Now he hides both his divine and human nature to visit you in this place with his means of grace, his word, holy baptism, holy absolution, holy communion. The Lord Jesus Christ is present with you here, and he's present with you for your good. He speaks his word of grace and life to you. He forgives your sins for an awesome purpose. He desires that you should have eternal life in him, forever with him in heaven. That is why he died on the cross for you, and that is why he comes to you in his means of grace. That is why he is present here forever. He comes to save your life. The Son of God is here. He is here to save you. What welcome did Jesus receive in Nazareth? I don't know the answer to that. It seems pretty prevalent. But what welcome will he receive from you today? So here, dear friends, is where the law of God must do its work for the sake of the gospel. Did you come here today to be excited to be visited by the Son of God himself? You do make your way here with at least as much enthusiasm as you would, for example, if you were going to a football game. Did you make your way here eagerly enough? As Christians, we have just declared that we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, as we do in each divine service, a foretaste of that glory, because Christ is present here. Do you come enthusiastically into the Lord's presence and as eagerly as you ought? I will not answer for you. I will allow you to answer for yourself. But my answer is no. I am burdened by sin, and I cannot honestly answer that question with a yes, not in this life. There will be a time when the answer will be an ongoing yes. In that time, is it that the Lord has changed? Or is it that he is no longer as holy or as glorious or merciful? No, the Lord remains the same. The trouble is with me, and the trouble is with you. You too are plagued by sin and all sorts of afflictions that prevent you from rejoicing as you ought. If you do not appreciate your Lord's presence, it is not that the gospel has changed. Rather, it may well be that you have failed to hear the law describe you as you truly are, one in need of ongoing forgiveness. There's a lot of pressure upon the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ today to be innovative, to present the gospel in new ways, because people simply refuse to see its need and relevance for them. At the same time, ironically, the church is urged to be more permissive, to leave sins unaddressed so as not to offend people. Both of these ideas are dead and seriously wrong. They are wrong because the gospel remains as powerful and effective as it was in the time of Jesus. It is needed and relevant. So that people see this need and relevance, it seems more important that the church ensure that its teaching the law in all of its accusing force, excusing no immorality or false worship, so that you and I and all people understand their need and their need for forgiveness of sin. It is when they are convinced of their sin that they see their need for the grace and mercy of the gospel. In our world and culture today, it is sort of, oh, it's just Jesus that holds sway. You see, in our culture and country and in our time, Jesus has been reduced from the Son of God to just one of the guys, one of the options out there. Just Jesus. The carpenter's son, no one special. This secular theology, and believe me, it is a theology, it is about God, even though it denies God in the flesh, is prevalent within our culture, our society, and even within the church that bears the name of our Lord Jesus Christ today. But by faith in Christ, through the word of the gospel, through the forgiveness of your sin, you know better, because Jesus tells you in his word. He tells you that Jesus is in fact the Holy Son of God, fully divine, infinitely, eternally powerful, and merciful. He is also fully human, who became flesh so that he could die for your sins. Today he visits you in this place. This Nazareth, if you will. He comes in his word and sacrament, and though your sinful flesh may say, he's just Jesus and no one special, your new nature of faith rejoices to hear the gospel that the Son of God comes here to declare to you that your sins are forgiven and that you have life with him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith in this Christ Jesus unto life eternal. Amen.